so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, hopefully you remember from previous studies that the Lord came to Nathan at night. And here it says in verse number 17 that he was given a vision. And that was a very common thing in the Old Testament, where the Lord would come to somebody at night, prophets and so forth, and would give them a vision. He would show them things and speak to them, and then they would take that message and either give it to an individual or to a group of people, depending on who the Lord wanted addressed. In this case, he wanted Nathan to give a message to David. And so he gives the message for David to Nathan. And then you see here in verse 17 that Nathan relays that message to David. It says, according to all these words. Notice two times in the verse the word all is used. I circled those in my Bible. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That means he didn't hold anything back. He gave him the whole kit and caboodle, as we like to say. The entire counsel of God. Everything the Lord gave him, he gave that to David. He didn't hold anything back. And that included, obviously, the negative as well as the positive. And I say the negative because if you remember that this whole chapter started with David expressing a desire to build the Lord a house, right? But that wasn't what God wanted for David. He said it would be his son Solomon that would do that. And when you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and read the account there of this same story, you see a little information that you don't necessarily get right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. What you see there is that God said specifically to David through Nathan, you will not build me a house. So there's a whole lot of positive stuff that God said to David in this thing. I mean, a whole lot, like telling him he's going to give him a house, a lineage, a family, and he's going to set up his throne, and that throne is going to last forever. I mean, there's so much good, so much positive, so many wonderful things that the Lord says here to David, but there was some negative. He wanted to build a house, and God said, you're not going to build me a house. Your son will, but you're not. But whenever Nathan went to give him the message, he didn't just give David all the positive stuff and leave out the negative. He gave him the negative and the positive. He said, look, this is what God said. You're not going to build a house, but here's all the good stuff God's going to do for you. So he gave him everything. And that's the way the true prophets were in the Bible. They gave out whatever God gave to them. The true prophets. Now the false prophets, and you read a lot about false prophets in the Old Testament, you see that they would alter the message in order to please the people they were talking to. They did it very often. They'd give them a watered-down version of what God said, or they would completely change what God said. They would give them a message that was not in line with what God said because they wanted to please the people. But the true prophets told the truth. They gave the absolute truth to the individual or to the people irregardless. And in the New Testament, when you read the preachers in the New Testament, if you read the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermons that he preached, if you read the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he preached and other people that preached, you find that the real preachers, the true preachers, not the phony ones, but the real ones, always gave the whole counsel of God. They gave the positive and they gave the negative. That's the way it is all the way through the Scripture when you're dealing with true prophets and true preachers. And it shows you, as I've mentioned to you several times before, that that's what God wants. That's what God expects. He wants a prophet, preacher, whatever. He wants them to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. That's what he expects. And that's what Nathan did. He didn't hold anything back. He gave every bit of it to David. And then you see in verses 18 through 29 how David reacted or how he responded to everything that Nathan said. To his credit, you give honor where honor is due, right? To David's credit, he does not get mad that God told him no about what he wanted. You don't find it here. You won't find it in Chronicles when you read it. He wanted to build that house. God said no. He didn't get mad. He didn't pooch his lips out, pout and whine about why God wouldn't let him do what he wanted to do. He didn't talk about how God treated him unjustly or unfairly or anything like that. He was all right with it. He accepted it, and he moved on, trusted God with the whole thing. And to me, that's a beautiful example of how we ought to be. I know many times in my life I've prayed about things, and the Lord's just told me no. Just flat out, no, you can't have that. That's just not the way it's going to be. Have you ever prayed for something and God told you no? Just told you no. Have you ever wondered why? I know I have, and I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with wondering why, as long as you're not wondering why with a bad attitude. Okay, it's all right to wonder, well, I wonder why the Lord told me no. That's all right, but when your attitude's bad and you got a bad spirit about it, then that, you know, went too far with that. But I know for myself there's been lots of times where God's told me no about things and just didn't let it happen. What I wanted to happen, he just put a stop to it. I'm talking about on several occasions just slammed the door right in my face to where no matter what I wanted, no matter what I might have tried, it just wasn't going to happen. He just shut the whole thing down. And I wish I could say that every time that happened, I had the right attitude about it. But I haven't always had the right attitude about it. There's been times when I just got downright frustrated about it when the Lord told me no, wouldn't let me do something that I just, you know, from my perspective, just looking at it, I just knew that had to be exactly what I needed to do in my life. And to not do that, to me, just seemed crazy. But that's my perspective. And how many of you understand tonight that God's perspective is a lot different than our perspective? He sees stuff that we can't see, amen? All we see is right in front of us. That's all we can see. And oftentimes we look at what's right in front of us and we think, well, surely that's God's will. But many times it won't be, and he'll just tell you, no, I haven't always had the right attitude, but I've stood in this pulpit many times and told you that looking back, you know, hindsight's 20/20, looking back on a lot of those occasions where God said no, I now, standing here tonight, am so thankful that he said no. Because I see now what I couldn't see then. I see now that had he let me do what I wanted to do and what I begged him to let me do, it would have messed my life up. So you have to understand that when God says no to you, and he will, as he has in the past, there will be other times if you keep praying where he's going to tell you no. You have to understand that God knows best, amen? And that when he tells you no, there's a reason for it. You know what it could be? It could be he's telling you no on that because he's got something better for you. I know that's been the case for me. Again, looking back, some of that stuff he said no, and I didn't get those things I wanted, but you know what I did get? I got things later on was a lot better than what I wanted. Sometimes we are so dumb we don't know what we need. I mean, let's be real about it. We think we got it all figured out. I know this is what I need. And from the Lord's perspective, it's like, you want to settle for that when I got all this other stuff I want to give you? And many times what he winds up giving is a lot better than what you wanted to start with. It all boils down to this. It's best just to put your life in the Lord's hands and let him have absolute control. When he says yes, praise the Lord. When he says no, praise the Lord. Because if he says no, there's a reason why he says no. And it could very well be that he's got something better for you. David didn't get mad, didn't get upset. He responded here in verses 18 through 29 with a prayer and a time of praise and worship because of what the Lord had said to it. Verse number 18, then went King David in. It says he went in. Where'd he go? Y'all remember from the previous chapter that he had set up a tabernacle there in Jerusalem where they would be able to put the ark there. Y'all remember that? Previous chapter. So he goes into this tabernacle there where the ark is at. Why does he go in there in that particular place where the ark is? That's right. Remember what the ark represented to the people? It represented the presence of God to those people. So he goes in there, and where he goes, it symbolizes him going into the Lord's presence to offer up this prayer and this time of praise and worship. And the good thing is, you and I that are saved now, we can go into his presence just like David did. But to me, our setup's even better than his, because I don't have to be in a particular location to go into his presence, right? I don't have to come to church on Sunday to pray. I can go into God's presence no matter where I'm at. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the New Testament that God would have all men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So we have access to his presence. You know, you can be at home, you can be driving down the road, you can be walking down the road, you can be sitting in a deer stand, you can be out on a boat. Marvel of all things, you can be shopping in Walmart. I tell you right now, Brother Ricky, you agree with me. You go to town now, you need to pray, don't you, brother? But you can get in the Lord's presence anywhere. But David goes in to this tabernacle. It says, and he sat before the Lord. He just goes in there and he sits down before the Lord. And he starts talking. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Brought me to this point here where I'm at now in my life. Where was he at in his life? Well, he was the king. And where had he brought him from? Do you remember? Back in verse number 8 of this same chapter. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. That's where he had brought him from. That's where David was at this point in his life. And in verse 18 there, you see his humility expressed in what he says. And he's not just bumping his gums. This is coming from his heart. He's humbled. He's overwhelmed by what God has done for him. He looks back at where he was. He looks at where he is. And he's overcome with humility and gratitude for what God has done. How the Lord has changed his life, how he's bettered his life, what he's done for him. What a way to start out a prayer, amen. Just to enter into his presence with a humble attitude, just overwhelmed with God's goodness and what he's done in your life. I think sometimes we just shoot right on through that kind of stuff and get right into what we want, don't we? We don't even take the time to thank him for what he's already done. We just kind of like little children. Just give me, give me, give me, give me. Every time we pray, just give me, give me, give me. Just want more and more. And it's all right to ask the Lord for these things, as long as they're not bad things. But you know, it would do us all a world of good, I think, if we would concentrate more in the beginning of our praying on gratitude and thankfulness, a spirit of humility, just looking at our life and where we are now. Look, just think about sitting where you are right now tonight. How much better your life is because of him. All that he's done for you. Don't you just marvel at that sometimes? Don't you just look at your life and what he's done and think, man, what an awesome God. That's something to always remember. Always be grateful for. Do you know that right now you could be sitting in a jail somewhere? You could be locked up in prison without the promise of ever seeing freedom again the rest of your life. But you know what? You're a free person tonight sitting in a Baptist church listening to a Baptist preacher. You may not see that as all that good, but you could be somewhere worse tonight. You could be all broke up and mangled because of an accident you got in from something stupid you did when you were young. Couldn't you? Here you are tonight, sound mind, sound body, sitting in this church. Many of us in here probably should have been dead a long time ago, if the truth be told. The things we did, the lives we lived, we ought not even be living, but here we are. You know why we're here tonight? Why we have the bodies we do, the minds we got, the freedom we have, all of this good stuff, it's because of him. That's why we have it. We go into his presence like David did and sit before him. That's the thing we ought to start out with, just a grateful heart, a sense of being overwhelmed with his goodness, recognizing our own unworthiness of what he has done for us. That's what David's doing there in verse 18. Look at it again. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I that you would do this for me?" He doesn't see himself as worthy of what God has done. And the truth is, none of us are worthy of what God's done for us. We don't deserve it. Not a bit. I have oft times felt the way David did here. Just look at my life and how blessed I am and everything that the Lord's done for me. And you just can't help but say, "Who am I?" You know. Who am I? You know what David said in one of his psalms? He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You get to considering how awesome God is and how pathetic we are. What are we that God would even be mindful of us, that he would even pay us any attention? But he did and he does, thank the Lord. And we are blessed because of him. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, that's my family. What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? It's not only looking at himself, but looking at his family and the lowliness of his family, and again being overwhelmed that God would do what he did for him and for his family. That's something else we ought to think about, not just what he's done for us, but what he's done for the significant others in our lives. Looking around at our family, our immediate families, our extended family, and the things that the Lord has done for them. Some of you in here tonight, you got children that are grown and they're healthy. They're sound in mind, sound in body. They're married now and have their own children, raising their own families. They're doing good. You ought to be grateful to God for that. Thankful that he would do not just what he's done for you, but for what he's done for your family. All those important people, the ones that mean so much to you. Humility. Verse 19, "And this," David says, "this that you've done was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God." David sees what God has done as a big thing, a major thing. But he says, "Lord, this was just a small thing to you." Small in the sense that it wasn't hard for God. That's the idea. Not that it was insignificant with God, but that it was not difficult with God is the perspective there. We look at things differently, as I mentioned, than the Lord does. And there's things I look at in my life that God's done for me, and I consider those to be big things. You know, and I'm just amazed that God could do that. But when you think about it, he's all-powerful, right? He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He has all power in heaven and earth. So no matter what big thing he's done for me, it wasn't a big deal for God at all. It'd be like me and you reaching over and picking up a grain of sand. Well, that's no big deal, right? I mean, it doesn't even really require effort or strength to pick up a grain of sand. That's how it is when God does anything. You look in the Bible at some of these miracles, awesome miracles that God did, right? I mean, like parting the Red Sea, for example, standing that thing up in heaps and drying out the ground so all those Israelites could walk over, and then closing that thing back in on Pharaoh and drowning all those people. I look down and think, man, that is awesome. That was nothing for God. He didn't even break a sweat, man. It wasn't hard for him. That's a small thing because he's God. And it's just like that all the way through the Bible, all the things you see that God did. We see them as big, but, you know, there's no sweat on the Lord. Do you know it's just, here's the way to think about it. You pray for something and it's not really that big of a thing. God takes care of that. And then you pray for something that's enormous, and God takes care of that. All of it's the same with God. Nothing strange the Lord. Nothing. Nothing strange him. There is nothing you could ever ask him to do that would put him in a bind. There's nothing you could ever do that would tax his strength or take him to his limits. He's God. He has no limits. So no matter what it is, it's a small thing in the Lord's sight. It may be huge to us, small to him. That's what David's saying. This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. David, it's huge the way I look at what you've done for me. It's a big deal. But Lord, it was nothing for you to do this. It took no effort for God to do what he did for David. None at all. He says, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Verse 18, he's talking about what the Lord had done for him up to this point in his life. Verse 19, now he starts talking about what God promised he would do for him and his family in the future, which was in the message that Nathan gave to David. So he says there, but thou hast spoken also. Not only did you do all this stuff for me, but you told me this is also what you're going to do. You made some promises about things you're still going to do, yet going to do. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. He says a great while, I reckon it was. Because what did the Lord say about his throne? The words the Lord used were forever, right? Forever. Well, forever is a great while. That's a long time. So he says, for a great while to come. And then he says, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Is this how men normally do things as idea? And the implied answer is no. Which shows again that God acts differently than what is the norm for people. He oftentimes does just the opposite of what is the norm for people and how they function and how they see things and how they do things. God's perspective and his will so many times is very different from that of man. That's one reason why the Bible says that his ways or our ways are not his ways. I mean, just think about it. Our ways are many times not his ways. I'm glad of that, to be honest with you. I really am. Because this world today is filled with man's ways. Look what a mess we've made. Right? Look at this world now, what kind of shape it's in. I'm talking about spiritually and morally. Just look at our country, okay, and the shape that we are in spiritually and morally. We are in a mess. Morally and spiritually, we are in a mess. We are living now, morally and spiritually, in a cesspool of perversion and wickedness like never before in my entire life on this planet down here. And you know who brought all of that to pass? It wasn't God that did that. Man did that. So aren't you glad tonight that his ways are not our ways? That he does things different than we do. I have heard people say this before, make this expression in relation to something they read in the Bible and something they might have seen in somebody's life. Well, if I was God, I'd tell you what I'd do. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm glad you ain't God. And I'm glad I ain't God. His ways are very different than ours. If everything about us, I mean everything about the Lord was just like us and the way we do things, it'd be horrible, it really would. I'm glad that he has a different plan and a different way of doing things than we do. Very different. I give you a good illustration of that. You look around right now. Well, I tell you, just start in the Bible. Just start in the Bible before you get outside. Just start in the Bible and look at some of the people that he saved. You know what some people would say? Well, I tell you what, if I was God, I wouldn't save a fella like that. You look at some of them people in that Bible, how messed up and dysfunctional and bad off they were, and the Lord saved them. I mean, think about Paul, for example, you know, that writes the majority of your New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's murdering Christians, or at least consenting to the murder of Christians before he gets saved. A lot of folks would have said, no, not a fellow like that. God saved him. If we did things, or God did things the way we did things, here's what I want you to understand. You probably wouldn't even be saved tonight. I'm glad he does things different than we do, that his will and perspective is different. I'd be in hell tonight, you understand? I would be in hell. But thank God his ways are not our ways, and he does things different, and because of that, I'm saved tonight. Many of you, maybe all of you are as well. Verse number 20, and what can David say more unto thee? The idea is there's not really anything else I can say, nothing else I could ask for. He is so overwhelmed by what God has done and what he's promised he's going to do that he says, I'm satisfied. I mean, what else could I possibly want? What else could I ask for? You've already done and are going to do plenty for me. I'm satisfied with it. What a perspective to take. For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. He says, you know me. Did he know him? Yeah. Does he know you? Everything about you. Everything. He knows everything there is to know about you. I'm talking about down to the most minute detail. Everything there is to know about you. Down to, as Jesus said, the very hairs on your head. He's got them numbered. That's pretty amazing right there, isn't it? And with some folks, he's having to keep count every day. Know what I mean? Some folks losing their hair. So it changes every day. But whatever you got today, if you wake up with a few less tomorrow, you know what? He knows that. He knows that. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows everything about your body, everything. But what you really need to be understanding of is the fact that he knows every thought you have, every word you say, every place you go, everything you watch, everything you listen to, every motive you have, every intent of your heart. He knows it all, everything. It is possible to fool people, but it is not possible to fool God. He always has our number, right? Always, 100% of the time. Verse 21, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them? He says, for thy word's sake, that is to bring honor to your word, and according to thine own heart. In other words, you did this because it was in your heart, Lord. This is what you wanted to do. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. Have you ever wondered why God wanted to do certain things that he's done? Let's look at it again. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart. What he's saying is what you did for me and what you promised you're going to do, you did because that was in your heart. That's what you wanted to do. Well, here's a question I have. Why did God want to do all that for David? Why did God want to do that for David's family? I guess you could say because David was a man after God's own heart. You could say that if you wanted to. Maybe that's why he wanted to do the things he did for David. That's a question maybe that we may never be able to fully answer this side of heaven. But God does things to bring honor to his word. He does things because that's what he wants to do, and there's always a reason why he wants to do it. Verse number 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. And this great God does great things. Verse 21, hast thou done all these great things. He's just praising the Lord for what he's done. And he says, what you've done, these are great things. Earlier on in our study, way early on, right after we got started, back in 1 Samuel, Samuel's talking to the people of Israel, and he tells them to consider how great things the Lord has done for you. Consider those things. That's what he told that whole group of people. This is what David's reflecting on here as he's praying this prayer. He's reflecting on the great things that God had done for him and the things that he was going to do. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He says, I know that there's no other God like you. And I know this because of what I've heard. What I've heard. We know that there's no God anywhere like you. And we know this because of what we've heard. That means that David had heard some stories. Some people had told him some things about the Lord. Some of the awesome things that he had done for generations before. It shows you that there were some people that had lived prior to David that were passing down the great things that God had done. And because of this, David says, now we understand that you're the only God and there's no God like you. I think a good thing, in fact, the Bible teaches it very clearly that you and I ought to pass down what we know about the Lord. We ought to have some good testimony, shouldn't we? To tell our children as they're growing up. As our children are young and growing up, just being able to sit down with them and say, hey, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me and your mama. There was a time when me and your mama would, you know, and just tell them about a wonderful thing that the Lord did for you. As an individual, as a couple, you ought to have those stories that you can tell. Can you think of some things the Lord's done for you that you could share with other people? It's a good thing to do. Just pass it on. Let people hear it. Verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. He's talking about Israel here. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel. He sees Israel as a nation better than all the other nations. Not because of their behavior. He's not looking at Israel and how they have behaved down through the years and saying because of our behavior we're better than all the nations. That's not what he's saying. He says we are the best nation, better than all the others, because of what you have done for us is the idea. You see what he says there? Whom God went to redeem for a people to himself. He understood that was the only nation on this earth that God had done that for. He picked Israel out for himself. Talking about God doing things, wondering why he does them. That's something that I don't know the answer to. Have you ever wondered about that? Why? I mean, we understand hopefully here tonight that they're God's chosen people, right? He picked them. Why? I mean, out of all the other nations on the planet, why did he pick that nation for himself? The truth of the matter is, I don't have the answer to that question. I don't know why he did it, but I know he did it, and I know there was a reason why he did it. I don't know. I believe one reason, I don't say this is the only reason, I believe one reason he did it is because Israel, do you realize in comparison to other countries, is a very small country? And I'm going to tell you something, it's a principle taught all the way through the Bible. The Lord is just known for taking people and things that are small and insignificant from man's perspective and doing something mind-blowing with them so that he can get the glory for that. He does that kind of stuff all the time. And I believe that's one reason why he picked Israel, because they were such a small, seemingly insignificant people. And just think of all that has been wrought already in this world through that nation right there. Just think about it. Do you know that we have the scripture today because of the Jews? The Bible says that to the Jews were committed the oracles of God. God gave the scripture to them. You know, every person that wrote your Bible was a Jew? Every one. We have the Bible because of those Jews. Let me ask you this. What was the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh? He was a Jew. We have salvation today. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. That's what he said. God has taken that one little seemingly insignificant nation and blessed all of the people of the world through that nation there. That's how God does things. You see it in the New Testament when Paul talks about the people that he calls. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, how not many wise, not many noble are called. But how God takes the weak things and the base things and the things that are naught. Y'all remember that passage? Remember why it says he does that? That no flesh can glory in his presence. He does that stuff so that he gets all the glory. When he gets done doing everything that he's going to do with this nation, with Israel I'm talking about, all people will be able to do, when they finally see and understand what God has done through them, all they'll be able to do is not praise Israel, but praise their God for how awesome he is. And that's what he's talking about here when he says that what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel. We're going to stop here because it's been going long enough. We'll finish this up later on. Any questions about what we looked at here in this chapter tonight? Any questions? Well, I certainly do appreciate y'all being here today. Lord willing, we will be here on Wednesday night at 6:30 for our midweek service. Hope all of you make plans to be with us. If y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother Randy, will you dismiss us, please?